Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke, chapter number 1. I knew that after we finished the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, we were going to head to the Gospel of Luke. And since we're getting ready to go into the Christmas season, I think it's a good spot to start. We will finish the book of Acts on Sunday nights and other times like that. Throughout the upcoming year, we'll even be preaching a message out of the next chapter of Acts, chapter 21, tonight during the service. So if you want to finish up the book of Acts with us, it will be done on Sunday night. So you have to come on Sunday nights to hear that. But I know the Lord had been leading this, and that was always my original in the preaching plan, to have the book of Luke start on this Sunday after Thanksgiving, because it leads right into the Christmas story. And I think the book of Luke is a fantastic book, and sometime maybe in January we'll do an introduction to the book of Luke. It's got 1,151 verses. Some of the parables that are in there are not found in other spots of the Bible. We know who the author of it. It's the same author of Acts. And if you put the comparison of how many verses and chapters that are found in Luke and Acts combined, it actually is... it's just about the same amount as Paul. Most times people say Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. If you look at how much Gospel of Luke has and the Gospel of Acts has, it depends on who you think the Hebrew, the author, writer of the book of Hebrews is very close. And God uses this man here. And I don't want to get too much into the introduction because we got a sermon this morning, but it's a fantastic journey. I love preaching and teaching about Jesus. And as you go through this every week, you're going to see things about Jesus and learn about Jesus. And I encourage you to be here on Sunday mornings as we journey through this book of Luke. And this morning is not going to be about Jesus because he's not born yet. But this one goes back as farther than anyone else of any of the other gospels and tells us even a little bit more history of some of the gospels here. And it starts off with Zacharias and Elizabeth and the announcement of John the Baptist. What I want you to look at this morning is living for God in a very dark time. Living for God in a very dark time. In this time period, Israel is pretty much very, very carnal, very, very worldly, and their religious leaders of the day, we know the Pharisees and Sadducees that we learned during Jesus' life, are people who are hypocritical. The religious leaders of the day, Jesus called them hypocrites. He called them whited sepulchers. He referred to them as vipers. There was not a lot of light at that time. And if you even think about it, from the book of Malachi, it's over 400 years later where there's really a silence that we don't have any recorded, at least not in the Bible, recorded word of the God. And at the book of Luke here, you see after 400 years of silence, this is what comes to light. This is the first appearance of an angel or the word of God coming to them. And I like to just look at this. We're going to read for a little while. I'll give you a little bit of a commentary here. And we're going to preach a message, living for God in a very dark time. And you'll see as it goes along how it's apical for near Thanksgiving and heading into Christmas, that it's a wonderful thought. And I hope and pray that God will speak to your heart through the message this morning. Let's go ahead and read. And I've preached about a portion of this passage years ago about this testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth. We'll hear a little bit about that this morning too. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. You say, well, what's the course of Abiah? Well, the priests were separated into 24 different sanctions. And inside each sanction, there were thousands of priests. And inside those sanctions, they would take certain time periods, a week a year or a couple weeks a year, to be able to do the ministering at the temple and the work at the temple. And so that's what Zacharias gives you a description of there, of the course of Abiah speaks about. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron. So not only was he a priest, he was married to a priest's daughter. And her name was Elizabeth. Now listen to their testimony here. I think this is a fantastic thought here that God describes them this way in his word. And they were both righteous before God. Not righteous before themselves, not righteous before others, but doing what was right and living right before God. Walking in all the commandments. Now, many, many things have been changed over these years, in these 400 years, the corruption that happens in the religious, but they were following God's commandments. Look what it says. And ordinances of the Lord's blameless. Now, we don't have to follow those ordinances like they did back then when they were under the law. But when they say the word blameless, we mean that they lived a clean and holy life. I know that it tells the pastors to be blameless, and the idea that doesn't mean that someone's not going to blame you for something. It's just that you're innocent against the claims that are being brought against you. And it says here, ordinances of the Lord blameless. So what a marvelous testimony for this older couple. Now they have a problem in verse number seven. It says they had no child. Now you might say in that day and time that there's people that don't have children. It's not that big of a deal. I know it is a big deal to those that don't sometimes. And, you know, Lord blesses, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But in this day, in this heritage, the women were looked down upon because they didn't have children, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were well stricken in years. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, in Jewish history, the commencement of old age begins at 65. Now, I'm not saying that's in America today, so if you're 65 and you don't think you're old, then that's fine. I don't think you're old. 20 years ago, I would have thought you old. But as I get closer and closer to 50, 65 doesn't look that bad. But it says they were stricken in years, which means the commencement of old age occurred at the age of 65. At 70, they had reached the hoary headed age. After 80, they would have been considered well stricken in years. So many commentators believe that they were probably in their 80s when this happened. It says, and was barren, and they both were well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God and the order of the course. So he's saying this happened while he was actually doing his performance, burning the incense on the golden altar. It says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, now you notice this lot here, that means that he was chosen, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, this is not the point of the Holy of Holies. That was for the high priest. He was just a priest. But this lot that fell upon him to burn incense only happens once in a lifetime. Sometimes it didn't even happen to any of the priests because there were so many. And this was a tremendous privilege. This is something he would have looked forward to his entire life as he's heading towards the altar and bringing the incense before God. He would be the only one there. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. So there's people outside praying, and then he's supposed to come back out and lead them in their psalms and their prayers. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar incense. Can you imagine this? He's there all alone. He's there. He's before God getting ready to burn the incense. And as he's going to the altar, there's an angel standing there. I don't know about you, but that would scare me. That would cause some, you know, I'm supposed to be there all alone. And there's this shining figure sitting there. That would be fearful. And you look what it says here. And it says in verse number 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Of course he was troubled. And fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, in these words, fear not. Many times the angels have to say this to people because of their intimidating presence, but also because of the fact that they're there many times unannounced. Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now, he said, what prayer is this? And he's talking about praying for a son. He says, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, you say, well, when was he praying this? If he's in his 80s, is he still praying for this? And you know what? As I learn and as I grow, you know what? I still think that he could be praying for this because he's a believer. He's a priest. He's heard the stories about Isaac, the birth in the old age of Abraham's child. He's heard the stories about how God opened up the womb of Samuel's mom, Hannah. So he may have been praying. It might have been an older prayer. I'm not really sure. I don't think it really matters for the clarity of the passage, but this gives you something to think about. This is his first chance and his only chance to go and be able to burn this incense. It's a very special time. And what could have been heavy on his heart after all these years, he could have been walking there and praying, Lord, please give me a son, even now. And you keep on going. It says, and thou shalt call his name John. Most of us know this is John the Baptist. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. I think that's kind of neat. Great in the sight of God. I tell you, there is a huge difference between being popular and great in the sight of God. You know, all these rock musicians, all these other worldly people, all these people that are living for themselves, that people say, oh, look at that great movie star. Look at that great rock star. Look at that great basketball player. You know what? There's a big difference between being popular in today's world and being great in the sight of God. And we should strive to be great in the sight of God. There is a big difference between the wicked people of the world that can draw them because of their popularity, because the devil has lifted them up, But I tell you, to be great in the sight of God is something that we should be looking to be and let God work in our hearts and lives. And he says, and not only was it going to be great in the sight of God, there are some things that God has planned for him. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Another thing here, you think about this, from his mother's womb. You know, I'm sorry, but abortion is wrong. Abortion is murder. You even see here, from his mother's womb, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And you even see that he leaps for joy in the next chapter. And you know what? These people that want to take a baby that's at all since conception, but especially, you know, 6, 7, 8 months, they know the baby's there. It's a baby, and they want to kill it. They're murderers. And it's contrary to what the Bible says. And you say, well, Pastor, that sounds political. It was in the Bible a long time before it was a political issue. It's not a Republican issue. It's not a Democrat issue. It's a biblical issue, and it's wrong. And you see here another instance there. Let's keep on going. It says, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. So he is going to have a part in bringing people to God. And it says in verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit of power, Elias. Now, being a priest, Zacharias would know about the prophecy that was found in Malachi. And we're not going to go back and look at that. But there was someone who's going to come and be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling Zacharias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. It's kind of interesting. You see here, fathers' hearts are being turned to the children. When they get right with God, fathers are going to care about their children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's making a way. He's making a preparation for the fact that Jesus Christ was coming. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? You know what he's asking for? He's asking for a sign. You know, it's amazing. He's been praying for this for how many years? And when he gets his answer for prayer, he's like, huh? Really? That's going to happen? Can you give me a sign? And it's sort of like us when we're praying. Many times when we pray, we don't pray with faith, believing that God's going to answer our prayers. But instead, we're like, really, God? Yes, God can answer prayers, and God will answer prayers. And I think it's kind of neat if you look at the way that Gabriel responds. He says, he's asking for a sign. Whereby shall I know this? You know, how am I going to know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel. He's like, you're questioning God? He says, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. He's like, it's not like somebody else is telling you this. I am Gabriel, the one that stands in the presence of God and is sent to speak unto thee and to show these glad tidings. He's like, how can you not believe this? You know, Gabriel is one who would do God's will every moment of every day. And Zacharias is one who has been faithful in serving and praying. And he has that great testimony, and he doesn't even believe that this could happen. Verse 20, and behold, and he says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. He says, look, if you want a sign, I'm going to make it so you can't even speak until the day that these things are performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season, in their time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. So they're expecting him to come out, release him, you know, him do the songs and the prayers, and they go home. And he doesn't come. He's there for a while. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. He could not do what would be normally, traditionally done. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Can you imagine that? The excitement that must be in his heart and his mind. And it says, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of ministration were accomplished, I believe this is referring to the days of his responsibility at the temple were finished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord have dealt with me in the days wherein he looked at me to take away my reproach among men. Now, can you imagine this? Zacharias is there and he can't talk. His wife has hid himself, meaning that she's going to stay in her house for those 5 months. Can you imagine how much that? And she's excited, Elizabeth is, how much talking she did when Zacharias couldn't say anything. So, I mean, sometimes ladies talk more than men anyway, but can you imagine Zacharias is there, he can't say a word, and she's excited about having this baby. She doesn't have anybody else to talk to. Boy, I'm sure she talked his ear off. I bet you Zacharias was saying, I wish I never doubted God. So I wish that so. But in the same time, you know, they're living in a day and time when they're under Roman government rule. It's a very wicked time and place. The religious system is not godly in this area. They've taken the Ten Commandments and they stretched them to be over 600 different commandments. And we know about the Pharisees, we know about the Sadducees, we know about the high priest. They're the ones that actually have crucified Jesus. They're wicked, they're deceitful, they're evil men. But in this day and time, there is a small remnant of people that is living for God and has a good testimony. And I want you to encourage you today. I know that we live in day and times when such things like abortion, such like gay marriage and homosexuality and other things that the Bible speaks against is lifted up in our society. And you say, well, how can I live in a day and time when there's so much dark days and so much wickedness? It's not the first time this ever happened. It's not the first time that this has ever happened. And there was people who were faithful, and those people are the people that God was able to use. So I want to look for a little while, living for God in very dark times. The first thing I want you to see is have a good testimony during dark times. Have a good testimony during dark times. You go back to that verse where it gives a description. They were both righteous. It's in verse number 6. Both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You know what? They had a great testimony despite the world. Remember, they had been 400 years since they really had heard from God. Their religious leaders were wicked. Their politicians were wicked. In verse number 5, it says the king of Judah. It was a name that was given by the Caesars of the day to Herod. I like it how John Phillips made a contrast here. He talks about Herod, the king of Judah. He writes, then alongside the name of Hori, he puts a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Alibi. He said, could the contrast be greater? The one monster of iniquity, the other a man of integrity. It is the skilled touch of an artist to put two such men in the same sentence. One of these men is a vicious prince. The other man is a virtuous priest. One of these was of extraordinary talent, drive, and wickedness. The other was a retiring, godly old man. One of them hated God. The other loved him. One was a man who murdered his sons, his own favorite wife, and countless other victims as well. The other was a gentle minister of the sanctuary. One was a descendant of Esau. The other was a Jew, a descendant of Jacob, Esau's twin. One was foreign-born usurper. The other was a native-born citizen of Israel. One was a member of an alien, hostile race. The other was a Levite, the tribe that furnished Israel with its priests. One man gave Israel a scorpion's nest of sons to plague and torment them. The other gave Israel a son to set apart from the birth to become the God-sent herald of Messiah. One was Herod, the king of Judah, and the other was a certain man named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. But I think it's interesting. You look at it, who does the Bible talk about? Doesn't speak that much about Herod, but instead it speaks much about Zacharias. I tell you, in a day and time we live in, you can have a good testimony in a wicked world. We can't keep on saying, I just can't live for God in this day and time. I just can't live for God in this age. That's an excuse. But you go to people like this, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, and you know what they did? They had a good testimony. And I tell you, our children need to see this. And despite all the things that go around, despite all the sinful things that happen in this world today, we need to have good testimonies in the day and time we live in. Second thing, not only was her testimony, I think, valuable because of the day and time it was, her testimony was great because of the fact they had a problem. They had a great need. You know, they had been praying for this son for many, many years, and God had not answered their prayer. So what did they do? Did they get mad? Did they throw in the towel? They says, I'm going to stop going to church because I didn't get my way. No. I'm going to stop serving God because I didn't get my way. They didn't. I'm going to start living like the Pharisees and be like one of those priests that don't really truly live for God and serve God like the right ways. No, it says that they were blameless before the ordinances of God. They took the ordinances of God seriously. They took the commandments of God seriously. And even in a day and time where they did not get what they so desperately wanted and what they so desperately desired, you know what they said? We're going to still serve God. I tell you, that's something that's valuable and that's something that's precious to us today. No matter whether things are turning out the way we think they should or things is turning out the way that we desire that they would, we should still be able to have a good, godly testimony in the day and time we live in, no matter how wicked it is and no matter whether or not we are getting our prayers answered the way we think they should be answered. He's God. He knows more than we do. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And I think it's amazing that this man had been serving the Lord for all these years, despite he did not get what he wanted. I tell you, that comes to when you come to Christmas time, and it has become very commercialized, it's become very much discouraging, disappointing to those that really want to worship Christ, because sometimes it's so focused on what I can get and what I can't have that so many times it puts somebody out of a mood just because they didn't get what they wanted. And it's amazing. These people are showing us a testimony here. What's your testimony? You can have a testimony during dark times, but you know what? You can still have a good testimony, even though you're not getting your prayers answered the way you think they should be answered. I think that's an important thing. Serving God, even though they didn't get what they wanted. Do you serve God today? I tell you, there's people not sitting here today, and they don't go to church anymore, and they tell me, I'm mad at God. I didn't get what I wanted. It didn't get to what I asked for this. This was reasonable. This was important to me. It was valuable to me. Of course the Son was important to them. Of course the Son was valuable to them. But they recognized who God was, and they said, you know what? I'm going to serve God no matter what happens. I'm going to truly serve God. And I want to encourage you this morning. Have that type of testimony. Even when things might not be going the way that you would like for them to go, continue to serve God. Because no matter how wicked Herod was, and he was wicked, he did kill his favorite wife when he got tired of it. He did kill his son so they wouldn't kill him. And, you know, other thing, he was a very, very wicked man. He's the one that actually killed the babies after 2 years when they were looking for Jesus. He killed those babies. You know, he was very, very wicked. But even though he might have been called the king of Judah at that time, there is still a king sitting on the throne of heaven. And no matter how wicked it is today, there is nothing or no one that will ever be able to take him off that throne. The devil tried to do it, but it wasn't going to happen. So I want to encourage you, you can have the right testimony. Second thing, I want to not only how to live in dark times, have a good testimony, continue praying during dark times. Continue praying. Some may say it doesn't seem to make any difference. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they prayed all those years. Why should they continue on praying? Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were believers. Abraham, they've heard the phrases, you know, is there anything too hard from God? They had already seen all those things in the Old Testament. They knew those things. They knew how God was able to have miracle babies. And all of us face a common problem. All of us face some type of issue that we don't get all our prayers answered the way we want to. All of us come across this, and we like to see God work, and we like to see God move. But most of the time, the reason why we do not have our prayers answered is because we are a prayerless people. Prayerlessness is a sin. We're commanded to pray, and there is no substitute for prayer. There's no substitute in eloquence. There's no substitute of effort, energy, enthusiasm, intellect. There's nothing that can substitute what true biblical prayer can do. When we pray, we're confessing our inability. We're confessing that we cannot do it, but we're reaching up to a claim of His ability. We're inviting God into the process and problems of our life. We're reaching out to lay a hold of a power that we do not possess, a power that we cannot do this, but God, we know You can, and we're asking You as God to perform Your will according to our lives. Remember, prayer is not to get our will done in heaven. Prayer is God getting His will done in our lives here on earth. Many of us have heard this poem, or a little phrase, if you're too busy to pray, then you're simply too busy. And prayerlessness is one of the reasons why God does not answer prayers, but that's not Zacharias's problem here. That is not Elizabeth's problem here, because God sometimes answers our prayers in ways we choose not to. Think about it. Sometimes God simply denies the answer. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He knows what's best for us. And sometimes we pray things out of selfishness. Sometimes because of our sin, God does not want to answer our prayers. But that's not the case here. Their testimony was right. Their testimony was good. But that's maybe the reason why God hasn't answered your prayers. Another thing is, another reason why God doesn't answer our prayers is because it's delayed. He might deny it. He might say, well, let's wait for a little while. He imagined this, that He wants to display His glory in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He wants to extend them grace that they would never have known. Of course they wanted a child when he was a teenager, when they were younger. Of course they would have liked to have seen that, and they didn't want all those many, many years without the child. But can you imagine how excited they would have been if they were in their 80s and they would have had this child, and how much glory God would have gotten if they would have had this child when they were in their 20s or their 30s or their 40s? No one would have thought anything special about it. But they go and they have it in their 80s. And the Bible says that there's going to be many people that rejoice with them. Many people who is going to give God glory. In verse number 14, he says, and many shall rejoice at his birth. You know what? Sometimes God delays these answers to prayers, and he's saying, look, this is not the right time. Look, this is not the right answer. I want to get glory out of your life. We're going to postpone this for a little while, and then someday when we answer this prayer, God's going to be the one to get the glory. And that's what I think sees happen. If we're going to be willing to live in a dark time and in dark ages, we got to remember our prayer is sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. And sometimes the answer is let's change it a little bit. See, God tells them to watch. Sometimes he will take our prayers and make them better. They wanted a son in their youth, but God gave them one in their old age. They would have been thankful then, but God gave them something far better. And we need to remember when we're praying to believe that God can. We got to be a reward. God's a rewarder of who? Those who diligently seek after him. Those who believe that he is God. Those that have faith as they're praying and they pray with their whole heart and they pray believing that God can answer their prayers. Here, Zechariah says, whereby shall I know? I'm surprised that God's going to answer my prayer. And sometimes we don't pray because we just don't believe that God can. Sometimes we prayed for our nation for so long, we're wondering, is it even worth it? Sometimes we pray for our families and we wonder, can it ever change? Can God ever do something? I tell you, this is how to live in a dark time. This is the way that we reach. And as we get ready to celebrate Christmas this year, let's live for God despite what's happening in our lives. Let's have the right testimony, even though we might not get what we want. Let's keep on praying. Let's keep on believing. We see the testimony of these two godly people that God was able to use. And what a wonderful thought that they said, I see these two people's hearts. They're innocent. They're someone who I can bless. They're someone who's going to keep on serving me, even if I deny them their prayer, even if I delay their prayer. They're going to keep on serving. They're going to keep on praying. And that's the type of person that I can get glory out of. That's the person that I can bless. That's the person I can entrust the forerunner of Christ to come through, is because they are a person that is able to have the right testimony and keep on praying despite the very dark times. The third thing I want you to see here is believe in the prophecy that God's given you. It's the idea, what are we supposed to do today? It's a dark world. There's sin. There's all types of things going on today that's anti-Bible, ungodly things. And we live in a society where it just seems like everything is anti-God and they don't want to support God. They want to make God their own God and present it whatever way they want to. So what are we supposed to do? Have a good testimony. Keep on praying. Believe in prophecy. And it's amazing here, and I say believe in prophecy because you go verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. There was that promise that was given, and to turn the hearts of the Father, you go back to Malachi, he's reminding them, the things you've been trusting on, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And he's reminding them, this is God is going to use you to be able to bring this man here. What an amazing thing that God is using him to help provide and perform the prophecy. And Zacharias would understand that. You say, well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, if we keep on believing in prophecy that Christ is returning someday, it's going to change how we live. It doesn't matter how dark the world is. If we think Jesus Christ is going to come back this afternoon, I bet you we're going to do our best to live for God between now and this afternoon. If we knew Jesus Christ is going to come back next Sunday, I bet you we would change the way we lived our life starting now all the way till next Sunday, because we believe in the prophecy that he's coming back. We believe that he's going to come back someday, and it could even be today. Also, I think if we believe in the prophecy that someday we'll stand at a judgment seat. I know the one that, for those that are believers and Christians, they'll stand before the Bema seat. They'll be judged according to what they did as a believer. Even judged according to their thoughts and their desires and their reasons for their serving. But there also is another judgment seat that is for those that are non-believers, those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the white throne judgment seat. And at that judgment seat, you'll be judged not according to your works, not according to what you did, except for what you did with Jesus Christ. You'll be judged with whether or not your name has been written down because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If we believe in this prophecy, then we're going to know how to live in these dark times. We're going to live for God, because we know that even though this life might last 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, even 200 years, what's it matter in eternity? When it lasts forever. Now, I want to encourage you this morning. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a God that loves you. John the Baptist, this boy that they're talking about, was a forerunner of Christ, prepare the way. And Jesus Christ, is the announcement of Jesus Christ's birth is going to come in the next chapter. It's why we celebrate Christmas. But it's not about a baby in a manger. It's about a God that became man to die on the cross for my sins and for your sins. I like the phrase here in verse number 25. And when it says Elizabeth, it said that she said this and hid herself, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Elizabeth gets to this spot and says, you know what? He has taken away my reproach among men. That thing that they used to mock me at, and they used to look at me at, and they used to scold me at, they've taken that reproach away. No longer do I have that reproach. Boy, what a wonderful thing that must have been for Elizabeth. But there's something greater than that. When Jesus Christ died for our sins and we put our faith and trust in him, he takes away our reproach of our sin. He takes away our penalty of our sin. He takes away that penalty that God has said that we would have to be die when we die, that we're cursed or our soul is sent to hell to pay for our sins throughout all eternity. Jesus Christ paid for those sins, though. He paid for those sins on the cross. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. But if you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, the reproach of your sin, your condemnation has already been settled. It says that in the Bible, that it's not that God's going to wait until we get to heaven and then say, okay, you did this much good or this much bad, and from that you decide whether you get to go to heaven or hell. It doesn't work that way. We're all sinners. We're all lost without God. And we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts to save us from our sins. Let me encourage you this morning. We talk about having a great testimony. We talk about keep on praying. We talk about believing in prophecies. But if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that won't help you at all. This message was intended to encourage and to motivate people to live for God, even though they don't get what they want sometimes. It was encouraged to keep on praying, even though sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to give you that answer. Even though sometimes God says, no, we're going to wait a little while. Sometimes God says, okay, we're going to change this a little bit. I like what you're saying, but we want to change your heart to help you get your answer to prayers. And sometimes he said, yes, you can have it. But you know what? Doesn't help you at all. Because I believe the prayer that God hears from a person who's lost is one that says, Lord, save me from my sins. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only prayer you need to be praying if you don't know him personally. Also, believe in prophecy. You know, it is a, some would look at the day and time we live in today and get discouraged. Some would look at today and say, man, I don't know what's going to happen next. And I believe I don't know what's going to happen next sometimes. But do we have a reason to be discouraged when we have prophecy that tells us that the times are going to be like this? They're going to get worse and worse, the Bible says. But you know what? That's a sign of the fact he's coming back soon. Do you believe he could come back today? If you do, make sure that you're right with God. Make sure that you're living for him. Make sure that you're living for him even in a place where it might be hard to live for him. Even in maybe a very dark time, you can live for God. Despite the world. You can live for God despite the fact that you haven't got your prayers answered the way you wanted them. You can live for God if you'll believe in the prophecies he's given us. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time.